Sarai, Abram's wife, bare him no children, and she had an handmaid, an Egyptian, whose name was Hagar. And Sarai said unto Abram, Behold now, the Lord hath restrained me from bearing. I pray thee, go in unto my maid, it may be that I may obtain children by her. And Abram hearkened to the voice of Sarai. And Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, after Abram had dwelt 10 years, in the land of Canaan, and gave her to her husband Abram to be his wife. And he went in unto Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress was despised in her eyes. And Sarai said unto Abram, My wrong be upon thee. I have given my maid into thy bosom. And when she saw that she had conceived, I was despised in her eyes. The Lord judge between me and thee. But Abram said unto Sarai, Behold, thy maid is in thy hand. Do to her as it pleaseth thee. And when Sarai dealt hardly with her, she fled from her face. And the angel of the Lord found her by a fountain of water in the wilderness, by the fountain in the way to Shur. And he said, Hagar, Sarai's maid, whence camest thou? And whither wilt thou go? And she said, I flee from the face of my mistress Sarai. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, Return to thy mistress, and submit thyself under her hands. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, I will multiply thy seed exceedingly, that it shall not be numbered for multitude. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, Behold, thou art with child, and shalt bear a son, and thou shalt call his name Ishmael, because the Lord hath heard thy affliction. And he will be a wild man, his hand will be against every man, and every man's hand against him, and he shall dwell in the presence of all his brethren. And she called the name of the Lord that spake unto her, Thou God seest me. For she said, Have I also here looked after him that seeth me? Wherefore, the well was called Beer Lahai-Roi. Behold, it is between Kadesh and Bered. And Hagar bare Abram a son, and Abram called his son's name, which Hagar bare, Ishmael. And Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bare Ishmael to Abram. Now may God add a blessing to his word. We come to another kind of sad episode in the life of Abraham and Sarah. And it seems to me, my dear friends, that they are here departing from the pathway of faith. We've been hearing from chapter 15 that God had again ratified his promise to Abraham that not Eliezer would be his heir, but one brought forth in his own house. And now it seems to me that the patience of Abram and Sarah is wearing thin. My friends, it's important for us to learn the lesson that God's timing is always best. Now I know that sometimes we're in a rush. We're in the day of instant things, and we want God to respond to our appeals immediately. You know, the tradesman will tell you that everybody wants everything done yesterday, and I suppose we're all like that. We're all in a rush. And yet, in this passage, Abraham and Sarah are going to take matters into their own hands and try to accelerate God's purposes, and that can never, ever be done. And in the energy of the flesh, this boy called Ishmael is brought forth. Now let's just go through the verses and speak about little things that we encounter as we go through. Notice verse 1, Sarai, Abram's wife, bare him no children, and she had an handmaid. Here's the first thing about Hagar. She was an handmaid. She was a slave girl, a bondwoman, according to the epistle to the Galatians. And of course, Paul makes much of that in the Galatian epistle, that Abraham had two sons, one by a bondmaid, and the other by a free woman. And of course, he likens the bondmaid to Sinai and to the Jerusalem that then was, which was in bondage. Oh, there were people there in Galatia who were trying to impose laws on the people of God. They were trying to encourage them to be circumcised in order to be saved. Faith in Christ, yes, but faith in Christ plus circumcision. And Paul makes clear that to submit to that would be to take on board an intolerable burden. It would mean that they were really subscribing to the whole law of God, dependent upon that for their salvation. Bondage, Paul calls it, and he illustrates it by this woman, Hagar, a bond woman. So, Sarah had an handmaid, a bondwoman, an Egyptian. Here's the second thing about her. We were thinking a day or two ago of the fact that Abraham had gone down into Egypt with no mandate from heaven. He had gone down into Egypt, and friends, the ramifications of that were tremendous. We've thought of some of them. You remember that he lost his testimony in Egypt. You remember that when he came back from Egypt, he brought cattle with him, and cattle were the problem between him and Lot. And so as you go on, you discover that his visit to Egypt was absolutely disastrous. And we've been told often enough that even today, the world is reaping a sad harvest as a consequence of Abram's visit to Egypt, and the fact that Hagar came out of Egypt, and the fact that Ishmael was born of Hagar. And the Middle East problem, as they call it, stems from this. She was an Egyptian, we're told. Now, Sarah says to Abraham, "Behold now, the Lord hath restrained me from bearing." There's a problem. But she realises that the Lord's hand is behind all of this. You know, to go back to chapter 15, Abraham says that he went childless. And it seems to me that Abraham too is acknowledging the Lord is behind this situation. My friends, sometimes we encounter problems in life. And we've got to understand that there are occasions when these problems are as a result of divine decree in our lives. Do you remember Rehoboam's situation? The 10 tribes have been ripped from his grasp. He determines to go out against them and bring them under his authority again. And God says, "No, this thing is from me." And brethren and sisters, on occasions, as we look at the problems of life, the crises that we have to face, the emergencies that crop up, we have to look into the face of God and hear him say, "This thing is from me." And Sarah realized that the problem of her infertility was in the hands of God. "The Lord hath restrained me from bearing." I wonder, could we see our difficulties and our problems in that light? That God has been superintending our lives. God is in control. I know that we can bring certain difficulties upon ourselves. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking now of the fact that God directs and guides and leads his people. And sometimes he takes us by strange pathways. And we can scarcely understand his dealings with us. And yet, they are sourced in him. So she says, "The Lord hath restrained me from bearing." But now she has a plan. Her problem was the problem of infertility. And she was going to resort to a socially acceptable plan to overcome the problem of her fertility. It was quite in accordance with current thought to do what she was going to do. And indeed it reoccurs again in the experience of Rachel and Leah. But I tell you, friends, this was not in accord with the will of God. Now, I want to pause and talk just for a moment or two about a delicate matter. And I want to speak about it as tenderly as I possibly can. In the lives of some young couples, there is the problem of infertility. Now, I'm not speaking about couples who have made a choice that they will have no children. I tell you, that is not in accord with the Word of God. Part of the purpose of marriage is to perpetuate the race. Be fruitful, multiply, replenish the earth. So part of the reason for marriage in the divine estimate is that the race be perpetuated. But there are those in society today that they call the dinkies. Double income, no kids. And by deliberate choice, they say no children. I want to suggest to you that attitude is not of God. Now, I'm not speaking about that now. There are other young couples and their hearts are breaking because they have no children. And it really is a running sorrow in their lives. And they would long to hear the patter of feet, little feet in their homes. But the Lord has restrained her from bearing. Friends, there are socially acceptable answers to the problem of fertility to which you could resort. With the advance of medical science, many of these facilities are available to you today. I want to caution you. I ask you to think well and to pray much before you resort to that. It may be socially acceptable, but does it tie in with the teaching of the Word of God? And is it ethical from a Christian standpoint? These are all things that you would have to take into account as you face the problem of infertility. So here in this situation, she decides to resort to this time-honoured method of overcoming the problem. If her handmaid bears for her, then the child will be hers. And so she says to Abram, I pray thee, go in unto my maid. It may be that I may obtain children by her. It may be. Oh, I tell you, it ripped the heart out of her when it happened. Here's a situation where it's a maybe. But when it came to pass, the story was different. And so she's saying, go in unto her. And notice the language of Scripture. And Abram hearkened to the voice of Sarah. Now, this wasn't the first time in the Holy Bible that a man had hearkened to the wife's words and had taken steps under his wife's advice that were contrary to the will of God. Do you remember Adam and Eve? And Eve, she brings that forbidden fruit and she gives it to Adam and she encourages him to partake thereof, and he hearkened. And he responds. Thus it is here. You know, a wife is a great thing. A good wife is a great thing. You remember the virtuous woman of Proverbs chapter 31? Her worth is far above rubies. The heart of her husband doth safely trust in her. And a virtuous woman is a great thing. And I do believe that by and large Sarah was a virtuous woman. But you know, every virtuous woman at times can get out of touch. Every one of us can get out of touch. And friends, when we're just that little bit out of touch with God, then we can say things and do things which would be to the detriment not only of ourselves, but to all that we're connected to. And so she's pouring her plan into the ear of Abram, and he hearkened to the voice of Sarah. My dear sisters, I beg of you, never endeavour to bounce your husbands into doing something that is contrary to the Word of God. I ask of you, be a support to them. Be a strength to them. Whenever it comes to their obedience to the Word of God, you back them up to the hilt. But please, don't be the kind of wife who does this sort of thing. And my brother, if pressure is put upon you, don't be like Abraham in this situation. And hearken to the voice of your wife. Oh, you say you don't know her. You know. And some of you, you might have to put up with this for long and weary if you dig in your heels. And others of you, you might have to put up with a stony silence if you dig in your heels. But I tell you, it's important for us just to go down the route that is highlighted by the Word of God, rather than to give ear to anyone, even though it be a beloved wife, if that wife is urging something that is contrary to the Word of God. So he hearkened unto her, and he took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, after Abram had dwelt 10 years. And the mention of the 10 years seems to indicate the reason for all this problem. It was impatience. God had made a promise, and they couldn't wait for the promise to be fulfilled. My beloved, we long for the promises of God to be fulfilled. You know, there's that delightful promise. I know it's in a physical sense in the book of Ezekiel. There shall be showers of blessing. But that's what we long for in assembly life today. Showers of blessing. We're tired of the shrinkage. We're tired of the barrenness. We long for days of revival. But then sometimes we get so impatient that, like Abraham and Sarah, we resort to fleshly means to try and engineer the revival. And we turn to systems that are not of God. And we turn to things in the world that we think, if imported into assembly life, could really bolster the thing and make it more attractive. My brethren and sisters, let us be patient to wait God's time, whether it be in our personal lives, our private lives, our families, or an assembly life. Never let us be like this couple here who resorted to fleshly means to try to produce fruit. We all want fruit in our lives. We all want fruit in the assembly. But don't let us resort to fleshly means in order to manufacture that fruit. So, the 10 years gives us the clue that really impatience had seeped into the thinking. And so, he gave her her husband. He gave her to her husband Abraham to be his wife, Scripture says. And now there has been a departure from the divine ideal. The first occasion when this took place was back in Genesis 4. And it's a man in the line of Cain called Lamech. And Lamech had two wives, the Bible tells us. But Lamech, as I say, was of the line of Cain. Lamech was a worldly man. Lamech was an unregenerate man. But I tell you, you've only covered a few pages of the Bible, although a fair expanse of time, but you've only covered a few pages of the Bible before what had happened in the world was now happening among the people of God. And Abraham now has two wives. Isn't that what happens sometimes? Things that become acceptable in the world, really, impatience had seeped into the thinking. And so, he gave her her husband. He gave her to her husband Abraham to be his wife, Scripture says. And now there has been a departure from the divine ideal. The first occasion when this took place was back in Genesis 4. And it's a man in the line of Cain called Lamech. And Lamech had two wives, the Bible tells us. But Lamech, as I say, was of the line of Cain. Lamech was a worldly man. Lamech was an unregenerate man. But I tell you, you've only covered a few pages of the Bible, although a fair expanse of time, but you've only covered a few pages of the Bible before what had happened in the world was now happening among the people of God. And Abraham now has two wives. Isn't that what happens sometimes? Things that become acceptable in the world soon seep into assembly life. And things which once we would have put up barriers against in days of yore, because it has become so acceptable in the world, it can become acceptable among the people, maybe a generation behind, but somehow or another it infiltrates. So here it is, a precedent set by Lamech, an ungodly man, is now taken on board by Abram the Hebrew. So he had her to be his wife. And he went in unto Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress was despised in her eyes. And I can see her going about her work. And Sarah would say, do this. She's the slave, you see. Do this. But what about my condition? And with a sneer, she would look at Sarah. And my dear friends, this household was being thrown into turmoil as a consequence of them embarking on a pathway of disobedience to the Word of God. I do trust that none of us ever despise those who don't have what we have I do trust that every one of us are people who are never uppity in any way, show-offs. This woman despised her mistress now, and Abraham must have been ruining the day that he heeded what Sarah had said to him. The thing is this, the attitude of Hagar was replicated in her boy. And you will remember that when Isaac was weaned, Ishmael mocked, the Bible says. Where did he learn that kind of attitude? From his mother. So you see, we learn the lesson that the attitudes of mothers can sometimes come out in the children. So mothers, in the meantime, I beg of you, watch what you say in front of the children. And really be guarded about how you behave in front of the children, because mothers are a role model for their boys and girls, and the attitude of Hagar was replicated in the attitude of Ishmael. So she despised Sarah. And now Sarah turns to Abram, "My wrong be upon thee." My wrong, that is, this indignity that I'm experiencing. The fact that she's despised me, my wrong be upon thee. You're the cause of it, Abraham. Well, feminine logic is kind of odd at times. She was the one who suggested it, and now he's getting the blame. You see, the blame culture has existed since the book of Genesis, right from the dawn of human history. Do you remember that Adam said to God, "The woman whom thou hast given me"? And really he was blaming the woman, but in a sense he was blaming God. If you hadn't given her to me, this would never have happened. We've always got to find somebody to blame. And oftentimes the blame lies at our own door. And that was the case with Sarah here. "My wrong be upon thee," she said, "I have given my maid into thy bosom." And when she saw that she had conceived, "I was despised in her eyes." And now says Abram, "Behold, thy maid is in thy hand. Do to her as it pleaseth thee." And Abraham is stepping back from his responsibilities. He is reneging on his responsibility as the head of that household. He's saying to Sarah, "You just do as you will with her, Sarah." Now, my brethren, you can never do that. You have responsibility in the home. I know that people speak godly at times and they say, "Well, yes, I'm the head of the home, but, you know, she's the neck that moves the head." And that's how people speak in a kind of joking way. But really, it's nothing to joke about, is it? For it is the teaching of the Word of God that a husband and father must have responsibility in his home, and the buck stops with him. So, my dear brethren, don't ever step back from your responsibility. Your responsibility to your wife, your responsibility to the family, your responsibility to dependents, your responsibility as far as work is concerned, and your responsibility as far as the breadwinner is concerned. Don't be the kind of person who's always dependent on handouts. The kind of culture that we live in is a dependency culture. I know there are situations where people, because of debilitating illnesses, they just can't work. I'm not speaking about that. But the Word of God teaches us that if a man does not work, he should not eat. A man has a responsibility as a breadwinner. So I'm lifting the principle just. Whatever responsibilities you have in connection with home and family, don't step back from them. Abraham here is reneging on his responsibility, and he just hands over the whole situation to Sarah. "You deal with it," he said. And notice how she deals with it. The Bible says Sarah dealt hardly with her. You could hardly believe this. This is the Sarah of whom Peter speaks. The Sarah who's held up as a model of a wife. She called Abraham Lord, not as early as this, but later. She called Abraham Lord, the Bible says. And I do want to tell you, friends, in calling Abraham Lord, she wasn't doing it tongue-in-cheek. You know, I hear some wise speaking about the boss or the chief, and they're doing it tongue-in-cheek. She wasn't like that. She was speaking in her heart when she called Abraham Lord. She wasn't trying to impress anybody. It was an attitude of heart when she called him my Lord. And yet here she is. And she seems to be venomous and vengeful, and she deals harshly with Hagar. Now you might say Hagar deserved it because of her attitude. Well, she may have, but the people of God should never be of a vengeful disposition. My brethren, avenge not yourselves. It's important to leave things in the hands of our God. Vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. And if you're in a situation where you want to pay back in kind and swap insult with insult, I ask you, think again. Realize that every one of us ought to be marked by the meekness and gentleness of Christ. Sometimes people think they're very smart when they say, I gave him a piece of my own mind. I tell the Bible class at home, if you give folk a piece of your mind, you'll know much less for yourself. And yet proudly, some people say, I told him, I gave him a piece of my mind. Well now, she's going to give Hagar a piece of her mind here, dealing hardly, harshly with her. And there's that vengeful spirit bubbling to the surface as far as Sarah is concerned. And now, Hagar fled from her face. And maybe some of you have been in situations where you feel like running. Where are you going to run to? The psalmist on one occasion really wondered, if only I had the wings of a dove. There are situations that you get into sometimes and you really feel, well, I'm going to get out of here. And sometimes situations create within us the desire for the Lord to come right now. Is that a good motive for wanting the Lord to come right now and get us out of the situation? But we've been there, the most of us have been there. But here's a woman and she's going to run from the circumstances. My beloved, when you run, you very often just carry the circumstances with you. And sometimes it's like that in assembly life. To avoid problems, you move somewhere else. And you carry your attitude with you. And you carry your problems with you. And your attitude and your problems begin to infect others. I tell you, it's no answer to run from problems. And so she decides to run. And she fled from her face, and the angel of the Lord found her. And for the very first time in Scripture, we are introduced to this personage whom the Word of God calls the angel of the Lord. Now, Brother John drew attention to the fact that in chapter 15, we are introduced to new concepts. And here in chapter 16, for the first time, we are introduced to the angel of the Lord. Who is the angel of the Lord? The angel of the Lord is God himself. This is what we call a theophany, an appearance of God. You remember that when Samson's father, Manoah, was saying the angel of the Lord, he said eventually, I've seen the Lord. So he equated the angel of the Lord with the Lord. The angel of the Lord spoke to Moses from the bush. But then, at some parts of the narrative, we're told it was the Lord who was speaking. So again, the angel of the Lord is equated with the Lord. So this is what we call a theophany. This is God appearing to Hagar. What grace on the part of God. Appearing to a woman who was an Egyptian. And a woman who was a bondmaid. And a woman who had been wronged. Wronged by Abraham and Sarah in the first instance, wronged by Sarah secondly, and yet God has an interest in her. Maybe we could better say that this is a Christophany, an appearance of Christ, for he is the image of the invisible God, and every manifestation of God that you have in Scripture, it must be him. And so it's the Lord here, and he's interested in Hagar.
Could it be that there's someone in the meeting tonight and you feel misunderstood and people have been dealing harshly with you and you've nowhere to run to and you've no shoulder to cry on? Could be the Lord appears. Think of these two on the way to Emmaus. Jesus himself drew near and went with them. And beloved in Christ, let us take courage from this, that in the varying, shifting circumstances of life, the Lord draws near, and so she's at a fountain of water, and the angel of the Lord appears to her by the fountain in the way to Shur. Oh, this gives us a clue as to where she was heading to. Shur is on the road to Egypt. She's heading home. She's going back to Egypt. Here's a woman who'd been in the environment of what we would call a Christian home. And because of the attitude in the Christian home, she's heading back to Egypt. Is it possible that there are some of us, by our attitude, who drive people away from things divine? Is it possible that we are so objectionable that we turn them off? Is that a possibility? Is it possible that we're such a poor neighbour and such a grouchy individual in our dealings with the neighbours that they say, you can forget it as far as Christianity is concerned? Is it possible that at the place of work we're so unhelpful? And we do the thing, but we do it with a grudge and a tuck-tuck. And people say, well, if that's a Christian, you might as well forget it. Do we drive people to Egypt because of our attitudes and our behaviour? Oh, my dear friend in Christ, we need to be praying every day. Let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us. For it's only as the beauty of Christ is reflected in our lives that there will be a magnetism about us that will draw people to the Saviour rather than repel them. So she's hightailing it back to Egypt, and the angel of the Lord finds her on the way to Shur. And he asks, Hagar, Abram's wife, whence came it? No. Abram, rather, Hagar, Sarah's maid. Whence camest thou? The angel of the Lord doesn't give her credit for being Abraham's wife. Sarah's maid. My friends, it is thus in Holy Scripture. Do you remember there was a time when Herod married whom? His brother Philip's wife, the Bible says. Oh, it may have been that the whole thing had been dissolved between Philip and Herodias in a legal way, and she was free legally to marry Herod. But from the divine standpoint, she was still regarded as his brother Philip's wife. And in an age of increasing divorce cases, we've got to remember that the wife and the husband are regarded from the divine standpoint as husband and wife. She was still his brother, Philip's wife, even although legally she was now married to Herod. And so there's no reference to this young woman as Abraham's wife. Sarah's maid, says the angel of the Lord. And so he asked, whence camest thou? Whither wilt thou go? She doesn't say where she's going. Maybe she'd no idea really where she was going, but all she says is, I flee from the face of my mistress Sarah. Now, says the angel of the Lord, return to thy mistress and submit thyself under her hands. Won't be easy, but you'll have to submit under her hands. Now again, let me apply this to modern life. There are some of you working for bosses who are hard to please. You're not a handmaid or you're not a slave, but you know, you don't want to jeopardize your position as a wage earner, and so it's difficult.
And Peter anticipates that kind of situation in 1 Peter chapter 2 when he speaks about a master that is a froward master, a master that's hard to please. And maybe some of you have got a boss like that. And no matter how diligently you do the thing, he's still not pleased. And no matter how good your timekeeping is, he still wants to squeeze a little more out of you. And he's difficult to please. How are you going to react to that? Well, Peter would teach that you would need to submit. It won't be easy. You know, as you read the Word of God, you discover that there are principles relating to assembly life. Maybe the gatherings of the assembly would occupy 10 hours of the week. Not even that. I know there's a sense in which every day that we live and all day that we live, we've got to remember that we're connected to the assembly. I understand that. But as far as gatherings are concerned, 8 or 10 hours a week maybe. But some of you are at a place of work 40 hours a week. And there are principles in the Word of God that would govern your activity and your behaviour for the 40 hours that you're there. And among them, this matter of submitting even to a froward master. I think there was an ideal industrial relations situation yonder at Capernaum. As far as the centurion and his servant was concerned, the Bible says his servant was dear to him. Precious is the word. But then that was reciprocated, because he said about his servant, "I say to my servant, do this, and he doeth it." You see, there was obedience on the part of the servant and respect on the part of the master, and that's how it should be. And I think that's how it was down in the fields of Bethlehem. Boaz was able to bring God into the workplace, and he says, "The Lord be with you." And they responded, "The Lord bless thee." It's wonderful when we can bring God into the workplace, isn't it? And there was that mutual respect between master and servants. It's not always like that, though. And there are some of you who find it difficult. And maybe the angel of the Lord is saying to you tonight, as he said to Hagar, "Return to thy mistress and submit thyself under her hands." And then there was a promise to Hagar too. "I will multiply thy seed exceedingly, that it shall not be numbered for multitude." And you're thinking of the Arab races that inhabit the lands today. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, "Behold, thou art with child, and thou shalt bear a son, and thou shalt call his name Ishmael. God heareth." That must have been an encouragement to her. God heareth. Oh, she's going to discover in a moment that God is El Roi, the God who sees, but he's the God who hears. And Peter brings them together, quoting from Psalm 34, "The eyes of the Lord are over the righteous." He's El Roi. "And his ear is open to the prayers." God hears. Oh, let that be an encouragement to us tonight, my friends. Maybe as you pass around a winding pathway in life, and there are constant obstacles, be assured of this, God sees. And be assured of this, God hears. And maybe we could add 1 Peter 5 onto it, God cares. "Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you." So this must have been encouragement, just to know that God hears. So don't neglect the throne of grace, because God hears. The boy was to be called Ishmael. God hears, because the Lord hath heard thine affliction. And you come to the book of Exodus, and God hears their groanings, and God sees their plight, doesn't he? He hears, he sees. And so here is a woman badly treated, and God hears, and God sees. But what about Ishmael? He will be a wild man. Some translations would say a donkey. Don't think that's to his credit. A wild ass among men. A belligerent fellow. His hand will be against every man, and every man's hand against him, and he shall dwell in the presence of his brethren. I tell you, when somebody like that is dwelling in the presence of the brethren, you've got problems. I'm appealing to every one of you tonight to avoid, like the plague,
the characteristics of Ishmael. His hand against every man. You'll discover if your hand is against every man, every man's hand will be against you. They'll find you intolerable. You'll wonder why they don't like you. You'll wonder why you don't get invited to their homes when others do. Maybe they're pleasant. But you say, you know, we should all be loved among them. Well, that is true. But some folk are easier to love than others. You understand that? And somebody like this, whose hand is against every man, if you say black, he'll say white. You know, if you're going through in the Bible reading this particular aspect of truth, maybe one time he'll take up the Calvinistic viewpoint. And maybe, you know, as you're going through another passage similar another time, he'll take up the Arminian viewpoint because he liked an argument. His hand is against every man. My brethren and sisters, that is a recipe for disaster in any assembly. So this man Ishmael, that would be the characteristics of the man. But she called the name of the Lord, but spake unto her, Thou God seest me, the God that sees. El Roi. She called them El Roi. That's what she called them. We've been hearing tonight already about God. And God, the Lord God, saying to Abraham, I am thy shield, thine exceeding great reward. We were hearing about him last night as the Most High God. Here he's El Roi. We'll see tomorrow night he's El Shaddai, God Almighty. What a range of attributes are seen in our God. But I would like you to go away encouraged tonight. Just to think that he is El Roi, the God who sees. Do you remember the disciples in Mark chapter 6? And the Bible says Jesus saw them toiling and rowing. Is there a saint here tonight who's toiling and rowing? The wind's in your face. John, speaking about that incident, says it was now dark. Maybe that's how you feel. And there's no light at the end of the long dark tunnel. And it's as dark tonight as it was last week or last month or even last year. But Jesus sees you toiling and rowing. And he came to them, walking on the water. He, my friends, is El Roi, the God who sees. I would like us to be encouraged about that. Oh, I know that in the book of Revelation, as you see him depicted with eyes as a flame of fire, he's penetrating, he's discerning. But it must have been a great joy when he drew near to the beleaguered assembly at Smyrna and said, I know thy tribulation. He knew the pressure they were experiencing. His eyes were as a flame of fire, you see. He's El Roi, the God who sees. And so she called God El Roi, for she said, Have I also here looked after him that seeth me? Wherefore the well was called Beer Lahairoi. That is, the well of the God who lives and sees. My dear friend, your God is the living God. And your God is the God who sees. He's not an idol. Inanimate. An idol with eyes that cannot see. You know, even Baal and these other idols of Babylon speaks about them being carried. That's what they did. And we've seen it happening in idolatrous lands. Them carrying their idols for the adoration of the crowds. Carrying them. But your God carries you, even to old age. He carries you, says Isaiah. So let that be an encouragement to you. He's the living God who sees. And so she called the well Beer Lahairoi, and it's between Kadesh and Berad. Hagar bare Abram a son. Abram called him Ishmael. Abram submits to the command of God. God had indicated, Thou shalt call his name Ishmael. And Abraham is obedient. I wonder, are we just as obedient? We noticed last night, at the end of chapter 14, his obedience. God says, Arise, walk through the land. And no sooner has God said it than Abraham removed his tent. He's starting to walk through the land. Instant obedience. And here we see his obedience again. The boy will be called Ishmael, says God.
And when the boy was born, Abram called him Ishmael. Let us be as obedient to the voice of God. May the Lord bless the meditation today.